Our scripture today is going to be familiar to you. I can't imagine you have been able to be in church very long without encountering it. It's from the Gospel of Matthew. It's the 22nd chapter, just a few verses, starting in 34 and reading through 40. This is Jesus answering a question that he's been asked. So listen in these words and in them for what God says to us today. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, who was an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the weight of these words show us the grace we have been given. And in that grace, may we find the love described by Christ for you and for others. In his name we ask, amen. So in the midst of divided time, divisive time, on the verge of an election just literally now, days away, it seems like the only one thing we may all agree on is we'll be glad when it's over. Whatever over means, at least the ads should slow down. The calls, the mailings, the text messages, the commercial. I think every election cycle has elements of crazy in it, but this seems worse to me. It seems like we just have witnessed an escalation week to week, month to month of the rhetoric and the language, and it's been incredible. And lately, I've been trying to humor myself by imagining there's some person out there who hasn't been paying attention, that they don't know anything about what's going on. And we might be a little jealous of them. But they sit down on the couch one night, a little bowl of popcorn, maybe soda, and they turn on the TV and they start seeing the ads. They're blissfully unaware. So the first one comes to them and it says, "I'm so-and-so, this is my opponent, don't vote for them, they're a bad leader." You think, well, we don't want a bad leader. That doesn't sound good. But then the very next ad says, "Yeah, but they hate America." Well, that seems worse than being a bad leader. Now I'm not sure what to do. Well, wait a minute. Because they are going to raise your taxes. In fact, you'll probably pay $1 million a year in taxes. You think, what? I don't even have $1 million. How would I afford that? Wait a minute. Because they already have millions of dollars they took from companies so they could get rich and benefit off you and ruin your life. Oh, that doesn't sound good either. Well, they don't like babies. Well, they kick puppies. Look, I'm just going to boil it down. They're going to ruin everything in the United States, and you will lose your job, your home, your family, and probably your photo albums. Well, that sounds horrible. Well, maybe so. But if you vote for them, they will single-handedly start Armageddon and probably destroy the entire world, and it'll be your fault. And you just imagine this poor person sitting on the couch, takes that handful of popcorn thoughtfully and says, tough call. I think most of us be a little bit glad when it's done. Though I think most of us also know that that's not most likely going to stop all the arguing, unfortunately. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a place that the arguing people could go, If the people who wanted to argue could just go there and yell back and forth at each other, they could get their stuff out there, they could fight for their team, they could be loud and let everybody know that their side is the best. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, there is that place, Clint. It's called Facebook. Well, transition with me for a minute, because in Jesus' day, there was such a place. It wasn't an online reality. It was a real physical space. It was the synagogue. And every day, people showed up there to argue. When I say people, I mean men. Women weren't allowed to argue. And it wasn't so much politics. They lived under Roman rule. They didn't have access to the politics. Not that they didn't have opinions, but they didn't have votes. Those arguments could get you killed, literally, for them. So they argued religion. Specifically, most of those arguments were about the law, the commandments within the Jewish faith. And there were these groups, parties, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, a couple of others. And they would get together in these spaces to debate, to kind of hash out in these never-ending discussions who was right. It was basically the live show of the editorial section of the newspaper. They would argue about things like, how many sticks could you pick up on the Sabbath before it was work? How much inheritance should the oldest son get versus his younger brothers? Was it okay to use Roman money? And if it was, what was it okay to spend it on? And what was it not okay? And day after day, these people would show up to represent their camp and argue with their camp and for their camp in these answers to these kind of questions. And so when the Pharisees show up to test Jesus, you have to understand what's happening here. They're not asking Jesus a real question. They're trying to figure out which team he's on. They want to hear his answer so that they know where he belongs, which category he's in, whose side is he on, and then they know how to attack him. Imagine in 2020 that you could ask a politician, what's more important, better health care or lower taxes? Now, you wouldn't ask that because you wanted the answer. You would want to hear their answer so that you would know whether their priorities match your opinions. And it's the same thing here. Jesus, what team are you on? They know all the ins and outs. They've argued this question with every group there is. And they want to see where Jesus fits. They want to know where he lands so they know if he's with them or not. But a funny thing happens in Scripture whenever you ask Jesus one of those questions. It never works. Jesus always gives an answer that is far bigger than the argument. And his response is one of the most famous things that Jesus ever said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you ask people who don't know much about Jesus about things Jesus said, they'll mention these. It's the greatest commandment, the best way to live, the highest priority. Love God and love others, says Jesus. Do that, and the rest kind of works itself out. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets turn on that. Imagine that this is possibly a dig at the people who spend their days arguing about things that they often don't do. Love God, love others, and all the rest of the law will take care of itself. With these words, Jesus proves again that the team he's on is God's team. He's not going to participate in petty squabbles. He's not taking sides, debating opinions. Jesus sets the bar so much higher than that, that they have nothing to say. There's no response. In one of the Gospels, one of the Pharisees tells him, that's a good answer. Here, they're silent. Jesus is fundamentally uninterested in arguments about God because Jesus' fundamental interest is showing people how to follow God. And Jesus' answer reframes the entire question. Which laws matter is kind of a political, legal debate. And Jesus makes it a faith question. How should we live our lives? How do we live a life that honors God? Loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength is the perfect answer. It's not an easy answer. What does it mean? If we asked each other, what does it mean to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What do you say to that? Well, go to church, try to do good things. That's why the second part of the answer is so powerful. That's why it matters so much that Jesus adds, love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus' way of putting skin on it. Because loving your neighbor, that's real. That's tangible. Without it, loving God is this philosophical idea, and it kind of falls right back into the trap of evaluating it, defining it. Well, give God this much. Go to church this often. Do this thing, but don't do that thing. And you end up back where you started, evaluating answers and arguing over the particulars and missing the entire point of the question. But loving your neighbor, that can be seen. That can be witnessed. You can point to that. Loving God is an internal question. Loving your neighbor confirms it externally. Have I loved my neighbors? Have I said good things and done good things to the people around me and for the people around me? Have I pointed my faith out into the world in a way that mattered to someone else? Not just someone on my team, but anyone. Everyone. Have I done that? And that's the great challenge that Jesus' words confront us with. Have I loved God, and have I done so by loving others? And let me suggest to you that that's always an important question, but maybe there's no better day to ask it than this particular Sunday. The calendar helps us here. Yesterday was Reformation Day, October 31st. Today is All Saints Day, November 1st, which this year falls on a Sunday. And the beauty of that is on this morning, in this worship service, we consider how those two streams flow together, our tradition and the saints in our lives, to show us what loving God and loving others look like. I smile when I see some church that makes the claim of being non-traditional. Occasionally you'll see an advertisement for a church, or you'll read an article about some church, and they'll say something like, we don't follow tradition, we're just trying to live like the early church lived. And I always smile because they have a building, they have a New Testament, they have a piano, and yet they're doing church like the early church did. I'm grateful that we don't try to be church by ourselves. We're not trying to be dropped into history and figure out how to be Christian. We stand in a line 2,000 years long of people who have followed Jesus Christ. And we have learned from them. They have thought about the faith. They have lived the faith. They have struggled through the ups and downs of history. They have faced tragedy. They have worked hard to love each other and even enemies. And we benefit from that that goes before us. Today, we undertake the challenge of loving God with the benefit of looking to some saints in our lives and in the history of our church. We know people who have done that well, loved neighbor as self. And we've seen them do it. And their faith strengthens our faith. And so today we commit ourselves again, not just to try and understand Jesus' words, to figure out what they mean, but to live them. To live a life that shows love of God with our full self, and in God's name, love of neighbors. Even, possibly especially, those neighbors who are difficult to love and easy not to love. We give thanks today for those who have told us, and more importantly, shown us what it looks like. And we remember that there are those who look to us. And we ask ourselves, what do they see? Do they see in me? Do they hear in me? When they look at my life and see what it is, do they find a picture of a person seeking to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do they see a person who does that tangibly by loving people, real people, in real ways? Am I taking my place in line with all of those faithful men and women pointing to Jesus? We are to be examples for others, just as the saints have been examples to us. Today we remember that faith is never about winning some argument, but honoring God. And in Jesus' incredible and amazing answer, love God and love others, we encounter the very best way to do that. May God make it so in us, in our church, that it may be known in the world. Amen.